I don't remember her first name. I think it was Sandy, but her last name was Barry. She was Pastor Tom Barry's daughter-in-law, and she had lost a couple of children through miscarriages. And many times when a lady would go through that in the church, she would go and comfort them. Now, me as a pastor, I can go and try to be a comfort to them, but how much more comforting is it to have somebody that's gone through that trial and you can walk through it? I know some people in this room has dealt with cancer. And yes, we can say that we're praying for them and praying does help, but to have somebody go alongside that's dealt with the same type of cancer or any type of cancer and says, you know what, God's going to help you through this. Let me pray with you. We hear when Dr. John Bishop talks about suffering and trials, we learn so much more because we know he's gone through it. Here when 1 Peter is writing this to this group of Christians, he is speaking to them that are facing suffering. But he is not speaking at it from a lifeless, dead type message that's never heard or experienced suffering. He's speaking from someone from experience. He faced great suffering as a Christian, as a believer of Jesus Christ. We even know some of the stories where he suffered for the name of Christ, thrown in jail. Remember, he was the one sitting, waiting to be executed the next day. And the Lord freed him from prison. Also, think about how the Lord, most history tells us that he finally paid the ultimate price by giving his life. He was crucified upside down for the cause of Christ. And you say, Pastor, 1 Peter, we hear so much about afflictions, we hear so much about trials in the Bible. Why is that? It's because we all face them. And I think what the Lord's trying to do many times is trying to help build us so we can comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, "Who comfort us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You say, what does this have to do with 1 Peter? I think it has everything to do with 1 Peter. And this idea that God let Peter go through trials and temptations, fiery trials at times, imprisoned, beaten, so that way now, as the one of the pillars of the church, is able to encourage all these young believers that have been won to Christ, out serving the Lord, he can encourage them today. And then with this word, and even though we ourselves might not face the exact same trials that they faced, the trials and tests that we face today are real, and they hurt just as much as these other ones did. Remember back in the Bible when we thought about the Lord was talking to Peter, and he says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And this is the case. The devil wants to destroy any Christian life. He does not want any Christian to be able to be used of God in a special way. He doesn't want any Christian to be able to be used by God in any way. And the Lord said, "I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not." He says, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so when I see here 1 Peter and I see the trials, I see how he speaks of these trials and these testings, he is doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. As he takes pen in hand, inspired by the word of God, he is strengthening the brethren. He is saying that you can have hope despite your trials. This letter is addressed to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It is written from Babylon to encourage the saints in their tribulations. Many people say that Peter wasn't one that was reaching out to the Gentiles, but you see in 1 Peter 2:10, he actually speaks specifically to the Gentile believers. Now, the timing of the book is important also. The timing of the book. I believe this letter was written between 63 and 67 A.D., Say, why is that so important? It's because it was during this time that the first great persecution of the church was instigated by Nero. That persecution started in November of AD 64 and lasted into Nero's death into AD 68. This was a widespread persecution and not confined to Rome, but extending more or less over the whole entire empire. It was one of the most savage and terrible persecutions in all the church's long and checkered history. And now, once again, read the book of 1 Peter when he's telling you to expect fiery trials, how to deal with the fiery trials, how to deal with the temptations and the trials of your life. As you read this and you understand, he's writing this to a group of people that was facing great trials. There are many clues that this persecution was raging while this letter was penned. Peter speaks of the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, of the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. So as you consider this book being written, think about when he uses the word fiery trials, there was literal burning taking place among them. Say, so what do you mean literal burning? It means that Nero, many times, how he would light his garden as he would burn Christians in his garden, take human lives and he would burn them. And so in Peter saying the fiery trials, there is actual fiery trials going on. And you know, we picture this and we think, you know what, you know, as a, I would be willing to be a martyr. What's so special about that? You think your children are facing this. Your grandchildren are facing these things and these causes of Christ. And Peter is strengthening the brethren here. He's taking pen in hand. And he's saying to them, you can make it through. You can have hope during this time. You can have grace during this time. All the way through the epistle, there's references to terrible false accusations being made against the Christians. Peter's issues exhortations such as, fear not their terror. This is the background of the epistle. And if you read it in this light, and it will change how we look at the book. You know, we look at the book and we say, yeah, it's fiery trials. Yeah, they're going through this, they're going through that. The devil's, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you look at it that way, you can say it's just like everything else. But if you remember that Peter was one who faced these many temptations, went through these persecutions, at this point in time, probably older, getting ready to give his life for the cause of Christ, he writes this with these trials in mind, and he's trying to strengthen the brethren. That's what Jesus said, once thou art been converted, he says, strengthen thy brethren. And that's what I think Peter is trying to do here as he writes this book. He is trying to strengthen these fellow believers that maybe he himself had won to the Lord. Think about the eternal permanent value in this book. Christian hope, the Christian hope in time of trial. And now in this book, there's a lot of doctrines, a lot of weighty matters that he handles. He doesn't write it in a cold manner. The emphasis is placed upon hope. But I believe the theme of the epistle is suffering. Hope is always tied with suffering for a Christian. We can learn this and understand that hope is something that we can face. We can face the trials because of hope. The epistle also puts an emphasis on grace. And you combine all three of these together, and you can see that we have hope in spite of the time of trial. Now, I want you to get this, Christian, that you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through testing, whether it be something that you have faced now that you're going through, or something maybe you just came out of, or something that you're going to face. We all face certain trials and testing. Key words. And the key word we're going to focus on today is suffering is the theme of this epistle. The word suffer is probably the key word. Some of the forms of the word suffer is found 16 times. There are 7 direct references to the suffering of Christ. These 7 references are very instructive for the Christian. The sufferings of Christ is, we're going to look at 7 different things here about the different sufferings. And hopefully this can help us. Because, you know, if we make this personal, you know, sometimes we're facing cancer. Sometimes we're facing the loss of a loved one. Sometimes we're facing rebellion from someone who should be submissive to you. Sometimes we're facing all different types of trials. And here, even though the early Christians were facing life and death situations, we do face things in our lives. You say, what I'm facing is nothing compared to the Christians that back then. Yes, but how are you dealing with the suffering? How are you dealing with the struggles? How are you dealing with the temptations that come your way? Because you're saying, well, just because I don't have to face what they had to face, then I'm good. I don't have to worry about these things. No, that's not the truth. The truth is, how are you dealing today with them? Are you having a victorious Christian life? Because what we see in most people's lives today, they're not living victorious. They're living under the stresses. They're living under the pressures. They're being pressed down. They're not living a victorious, joyous Christian life. What are they doing? Instead, they're failing. They're faltering. They're not doing what they can for God. They've been devoured by the devil. Let's look here. There's 7 different things we're going to look about suffering, and then we're going to give you a quick outline. First thing is the sufferings of Christ testified to the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. When we think about suffering, we can see how it testifies of the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. Look in chapter 1, verse number 11. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What the Bible is saying here is that it's saying that it was predicted ahead of time. It was testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. and the glory that should follow. You know, when we read the Bible, we can have faith in the Bible. You say, well, it's written thousands of years ago. How does it apply to our lives today? And that's the real question that's asked by so many people, maybe even asked by our loved ones, maybe even asked by people sitting here today. The truth is, we know that we can trust in the Bible because of the many, many different reasons, but one thing is because of the prophecies that's been fulfilled. We know that when Jesus was predicted to be born in Bethlehem, and hey, he was born in Bethlehem, we see that it was predicted beforehand that there was going to be sufferings and the glory that should follow. And we see that happen when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He suffered for our sins, and the glory that followed referred to when he rose up again, and he's in heaven today on the right hand. Further glory to follow is when he comes back. If you look in verse number 25, we see the encouragement that's found in about the word of God. The word of the Lord endure forever. And this is the word which the gospel is preached unto you. He's saying, look, this is God's word. It's going to endure forever. This is the gospel that's been given to you. And because you have this gospel, it will endure forever. You don't have to worry about it changing. You don't have to worry about having to do something different, having to do something more, that you can have confidence in the divine inspiration of the scriptures. We are going to move quickly here. Let's look at the next thing. You find it in 1 Peter 2:21. It says, Christians are called to suffer. Christians are called to suffer. You know what? The Bible, the key verse we looked at, says, don't be surprised when you're facing fiery trials. It says, it is going to happen in your life. And here it says in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He's saying, look, just because Christ suffered doesn't mean that you're going to not have to suffer. He's saying he's followed. He left you an example. You're going to face suffering. You're going to face temptations. And guess what? You have a certain way you're supposed to face them. You have a certain way you're supposed to overcome them, just as Jesus Christ did. Here it tells us, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you want to live for God, you're going to face persecution. You say, Pastor, I haven't been facing much persecution lately. Have you been living for God? You know, here it is. The Bible says, it is written, be holy for I am holy. We serve a holy God, and he suffered for us. And now he's saying, look, I've given you a way to continue to follow my examples. Now also, the next thing you think about, Christians should react to suffering like Christ did. Christians should react to suffering like Christ did. Verse Peter 2:23 says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He's saying that God, he left everything in the hands of God. He says, look, he didn't revile again. He understood his purpose. He understood his work. He was committed himself to God. He suffered. He didn't threaten again. And Christians, we're supposed to handle suffering this way. We're not supposed to be looking at who we can retaliate against or who we can rise up against. Look what it says here. Christians suffer. We learned this example because Christ, when he suffered, you said Jesus Christ suffered. Why did he suffer? He suffered for our sins. You know, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, the suffering and the pains that we may be going through today might be so we can strengthen the brethren later on. It may be something that we can be helped. Here, Jesus, he didn't die or suffer for himself for something he did. He did not die and suffer because of the fact that he was unjust. It says here that he did the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There was a purpose that was involved in this. There was a reason behind it. And if we believe that all things work together for good, if we believe that God can take the sufferings, should we not think that we can handle the sufferings the way that Christ did? Think about it. Why do we feel like we should not suffer? He suffered for us. Should we not suffer for him? Why do we feel like we shouldn't have to face persecutions? When hardships come our way, we say, why in the world do I got to face this? And he tells us that all that live godly will suffer persecution. He speaks to us in his word, and he tells us that we will suffer for him, should we not? Think about the mindset of Christ here in 1 Peter 4:1. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He's saying, look, we should have the same mindset Christ had in this. You say, Pastor, this is repeating itself. Peter's encouraging these people. They're facing loved ones being taken to jail. They're facing times when they actually have to go hide being a believer, hide being a Christian. When they go to church, you have to do things underground. They cannot worship God the way we do. And we forget the persecutions that they were facing. And he says, look, Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Shouldn't we have the same mindset? That when we face it, I'm not saying we should go out looking for it. It will find you. If you're going to live for God, the suffering will find you. And he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He's saying, look, have the same mind of Christ when it comes to the suffering. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. If you're going to take this the right way, then you're going to also help you in your Christian walk. Now, you say, how can you do that? It's by keeping your eyes focused on seeing Christ instead of being focused on the suffering. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And the Bible's saying that here that you can actually rejoice when you're suffering for Christ's sake. And you say, how can you do that? Well, the Bible teaches us over and over how the disciples did that and the example. This is because we can look at the day that Jesus Christ's glory is going to be revealed. The Bible talks much about how we shouldn't worry about the sufferings of this world because they're only last for a short period of time compared to what the glory will receive in heaven. And we can be glad because of the exceeding joy that someday we will have with him in heaven. You know, we can face anything. You know, sometimes when you're facing a diet and you know that you have a certain goal. I know sometimes girls, before they get married, they want to lose that last 5 pounds or 10 pounds or whatever it is so that on that wedding day, they can look what they think is their best or what's something that's really important so they can fit into their dress or when they're standing up front. They want to make sure that they are in the best shape they can be. And they're willing to go through dieting. They're willing to do exercising. They're willing to do whatever they can to be able to get to that spot to fit for that day the way they want to look. And they're willing to suffer for it for that day. And it's the same thing when we got our eyes focused on Christ. The day that we will spend with him for all of eternity. The suffering in this world, it's not going to be so hard. It's not going to be so much. Because we're looking beyond the suffering. We're seeing the joy of what we're going to have someday with Jesus Christ. One thing I want you to get is this is not a fairy tale. Peter saw the sufferings of Christ, and he tells the people that in 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you, I exhort you, whom also an elder and a witness of sufferings of Christ. Here's the example is that Jesus Christ suffered these things, and Peter's saying, look, I watched it happen. I saw it happen. We saw what happened in the at the cross. We saw when he had betrayed Christ, how he looked at Peter, and he heard and maybe even saw what happened to Christ on the cross. Wow. You know, he says, look, I've watched this happen. He's strengthening the brother. And he says, look, Jesus went through the same thing that you're going through today, maybe even greater than any of you will ever have to face. You can face the suffering. He says, I face it. I've experienced it. You can do this. You can have victory. You can have joy. Now, let's look at a really quick outline here of the book. First thing I want you to see is the living hope and what goes with it. The living hope and what goes with it. You know, inside the living hope that God gives us, he speaks of what we have in salvation. It's not just a hope that is not for real. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse number 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, these is what he's saying. He says, look, this is what he's hoping you, he's giving you. He says he's giving you a living hope because of what Jesus Christ did. The inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's not going anywhere. This is reserved for you in heaven today. So he's strengthening the brother, and he's saying, look, I know you're facing this. I know you're seeing people die. I know you're facing tremendous persecution. He says, but you know what you have waiting for you someday? He says, that's not going to go away. That's not going to fade away. They can't mess with that. Nero and his men could not do anything to take away the relationship that you have with God and the inheritance that you have. And this is what he's encouraging with. And it's the same encouragement we can give to one another. No matter what's going on in your life, there is something reserved for you up in heaven. It's incorruptible. It fades not away. There's no one can do anything to take that away from you. And now he's saying, look, you can see yourself through this. You can handle this. He's strengthening the brethren. He also speaks of the living word. He talks about the word of God. And not only do we have this hope, but he's given us this word to go by. He also speaks of the living stone, talking about Jesus Christ, how he was the chief cornerstone. As we continue on in this outline, let's look at not only the living hope, but consider the pilgrim life. He says after he shows you all that you have, he gives this explanation of why you have to face these trials and these tests is because you're a pilgrim in this world. This is not something that's odd. These people are not like you. These people are people who cannot understand why you won't run with them, who can't understand why you won't do the things they do. Take your Bible and look here in 1 Peter chapter number 4. First Peter chapter 4, it says in verse number 2, he says, that he no longer should live with the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice unto us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. He's saying, look, before you were saved, you used to do the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And it says, verse number 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What the Bible is saying here is, look, you know what? There are going to be people who are going to expect you to live the same way you did before you were saved. He said, you used to do these things. They are not going to understand why you do not want to do these things because they are not believers. They have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They don't have the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ living inside of them. And because of that, they're not going to understand. And so that's why Peter here, he presents it. He says, first, you have a living hope, but you have a pilgrim life that you're supposed to be living here. You're going to be different than everybody else. He speaks of how you're supposed to act as a citizen in chapter number 2, verses 11 through 17. As a servant in verse chapter number 2, verses 18 through 25. He speaks of how you're supposed to act as a mate, referring to your husband and wife. You know, you read these passages of scripture out on the newsstand today or on the TV, they're going to say you're ridiculous. There's no reason for you to act this way. But the Bible's saying you're a pilgrim in this world. This is how you're supposed to act. Not what you see on TV, not what you watch in the movies, not what your friends say. This is the way you're supposed to act with one another. And it even goes to talking about how you're supposed to act as brethren. And that's when we come to these verses. He says, look, they're going to think it's strange that you're not going with them, but you're supposed to be different. Look what it says in verse number, chapter 4 once again. And verse number, we'll start in verse number 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange that concerning the fiery trials. He's saying, look, this is how you're supposed to treat one another. Hospitality. You're supposed to treat one another right, kindly, hospitably. And you say, that's not the way most people live their lives today. They live their lives with doing as much as they can to get by. Or they live their lives with the idea of, what can I get out of this in the future? I want to have the right presentation, the right look. But as pilgrims, they're not going to care what they look like. They're not going to care how they live, how what the rest of the world thinks. He says, we're going through this world, and this is a pilgrim journey. He says, there's a certain way you're supposed to live. He's strengthening the brethren. He's penning these words. He's saying, as a citizen, you're supposed to act this way. As a servant, you're supposed to act this way. As a husband and a wife, you're supposed to act this way. And as a brethren, you're supposed to act this way. First Peter is telling this church that is facing tremendous trials. He says, this is how you're supposed to act. Maybe nobody else is acting this way. But as a Christian, this is how you're supposed to act. Last but not least, the fiery trial and how to bear it. The fiery trial and how to bear it. He comes to this spot and he says in verses chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, he tells you to rejoice. He tells you to remember that you're going to face these fiery trials. I like when it says in verse number 12, it says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Don't be fooled. Don't be surprised by it. You're going to face a fiery trial. And that's what he's telling them. When these men break into your house and take you to the judge and they ask you to recant the name of Christ, when they ask you to say that if you're a Christian, he says, don't be surprised by any of this. And when you are living for God, you cannot be surprised that you had to face some type of persecution. Don't be overcome by it. Don't shrink to it. Don't let it win the victory. Remember, the devil is walking around. He's seeking whom he can devour. And he is looking for you to be able to devour and destroy your Christian life. And Peter is saying, don't let this happen. The trials are going to come, but remember, you got something laid up for you in heaven. You got something that's reserved for you, something that's undefiled, something that's uncorruptible, something that will not fade away. Keep your eyes focused on the fact you're going to be like Jesus Christ someday, and that these trials, don't think it's strange. It's going to happen. You know, when your family doesn't understand sometimes, don't be surprised by it. When someone who you trust and they turn your walk away from you, they stab you in the back, don't be surprised by it. Don't go looking for it. It will find you. It will find you. When someone else tries to hurt you, rejoice and commit yourself to God. It speaks in chapter number 5, verses 1 through 4, that the elders are to be an example. Let's look at that real quick. It says, the elders, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the elders which are coming you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's saying, feed the flock of God. Remember, most of these elders, these pastors, they gave their life during this time period. He's saying, continue to feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He tells these ministers, these preachers, he says, look, take the lead, take the oversight. He says, look, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think that you're some type of dictator. And there are some pastors out there that believe they are dictators. And I hope that you don't get that feeling from me. But it's the idea here that you're supposed to be an example. You're supposed to live a life that is pleasing to God. Also, we are all supposed to be humble and vigilant. Verses number 5, it talks about submitting. It talks about the younger to the elder. It talks about in verse number 6, humbling yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Verse number 7, casting all your care upon him. Verse number 8, be sober and vigilant. Verse number 9, resist steadfast, talking about the devil, the roaring lion. We see here that God has given us this opportunity as we face fiery trials, how to deal with it. And I'm glad he has. Because sometimes when we come across temptations and hardships, the one thing we want to do is quit. We want to run away. We want to say, it's not worth it. What's the big deal? I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven anyway. Why should I live this way? It's because we love God. It's because of what he's done for us. What other choice do we have? It's because he is God. And if we have the right vision of God, we have no other choice but to surrender. So what do we take the living truth from today? And like I said, all those passages of Scripture are things we could spend a lot of time talking about. I want you to get the idea. The main eternal permanent value of the book is Peter in this book has written out this book under the inspiration of God, and he's trying to encourage you. If you're going through a hardship and going through a trial and a test, read this book and understand who it was written to. It's written to you. Peter's saying, look, God, Jesus says, look, strengthen thine brother. And Peter wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's trying to strengthen these people that are facing death. They're facing, what am I supposed to do with my children? What am I supposed to do with my grandchildren? Is it really worth it all? My friends have lost their lives. Is it really worth it all telling people about Christ? And that's what he's saying here. So what are we supposed to do? I think it's commit your lives to Christ. Allow him to strengthen you so you can strengthen the brethren. Think about what it's saying here in 1 Peter 4:19. It says, wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God. Now, there are a lot of suffering on today that's not according to the will of God. Our sins will cause us to suffer. A lot of us like to think, yeah, I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. You know, when you got sin in your life and sin in your heart and God brings something in your life to try to smack you upside the head and bring you back to him, you're not suffering for the will of God. You're suffering because we're stubborn and we have filled with pride and we do not want to get things worked out and fixed in our lives. That's why we're suffering many times. But the Bible's saying if you're suffering because you're living a Holy Spirit-filled life, living according to the will of God, he says if you're suffering according to the will of God, he says commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He says commit yourself to God. He says if you're living for God and suffering comes, he says look, gets to recommit yourself to God. Give yourself over to God. And I like how he uses this as unto a faithful creator. He created us. Don't you think he knows what's best for us? Don't you think he has whatever right he wants to do with us in our lives? And you know, if we went and looked back at what we learned about last week in Sunday morning church, he felt it right and just, because we serve a God that is just and always right, to wipe out the human race except for eight people. People walked out of the church last Sunday morning and the week before saying, "You mean there was only eight people that got saved out of all those millions and billions?" I says, "That's it." And they said, "They were the only people that knew God." He says, "Well, they're the only people that got on the ark." And so, I mean, there might have been some that knew God, but they didn't have faith to get on the ark. I don't know. That's a whole different discussion. But here's the thing. He is just and he is right. And you know what? He saw that to be worthy to do. Who are we to say that we shouldn't have to face suffering and persecution to have Christ formed in us? Who are we to say that when something comes into our lives that we should not commit ourselves to God? And I like this. It says, we should allow him to strengthen us so we can strengthen the brother. We should allow him to let him have his perfect will and work done in our lives so he can use us as his tool. That's what we are supposed to be, his servant, right? So he can live through us. He is the head. We are the body. We are supposed to be his physical body in the world that we live in today. He's the head of the church. We are supposed to be doing what his, as the body does. He's supposed to say, "Hey, look, I want you to go tell the world. I want you to treat one another with kindness. I want you to forgive one another. I want you." He's the head. And we are supposed to be. How many of us really look at our lives that way? That we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. Because if we see ourselves like that and we see that God's trying to do something in us, that's going to strengthen us. And we're going to see ourselves through these trials so we can go alongside and strengthen those that are around us. We'll let those that have to step out for ministry purposes. And we will finish up here real quick. So this morning, when we consider the sufferings and persecutions that we face, how are we going to look at them? How are we going to face them this week for the rest of our lives? We're going to commit them over to God. We're going to give them to God. We need to learn how to live for him, realizing he's trying to do his perfect work in us. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for today. Lord, thankful for what you do in our lives. Lord, it's hard to be thankful for the trials and the sufferings at times. But God, we see that you could be doing your perfect will in our lives. Lord, help us just be faithful. Help us to see you in everything, submitting ourselves and committing ourselves to you. Lord, we've given our lives to you. Help us to continue to be faithful, even during times of trials and persecutions. In Jesus' name, amen.